Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know the adage of St. Jerome, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Too many Catholics and all the Protestants are ignorant of Christ. It's easy to be seen by virtue of the notion of universalism that most Protestants, if not all, embrace and foolhardy Catholics embrace. Universalism is a belief that everyone is going to heaven. Universal. Most Catholics actually believe that, and most of all Protestants actually believe it too, despite the fact that Christ himself does not say so. He who is sent by his Father, he who is the means by which salvation comes to the world, he who is God cannot deceive nor be deceived. He cannot be wrong. And he makes it abundantly clear when the question is asked by him when he is walking on his way to Jerusalem through towns and villages, "Lord, will only a few men be saved?" Our Lord does not stop to think about it. Our Lord does not stop and calculate. "I don't want to hurt this guy's feelings. I don't want to scare people away. I got to make sure I accompany him and dialogue with him so he fully understands the implications." No, none of that balderdash that you hear by universalists today. Our Lord simply says, directly in response, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Many will try, but will not be strong enough." So the man asks, will a few men be saved? And Jesus' answer is, "Many will not. Many will not be strong enough." Why do you think that people roll the dice on that actually gamble that they're going to heaven? When Jesus makes it clear that only the strong are going to get to heaven. Remember, the version of this that Matthew records is when our Lord says, "The path to destruction is wide and many are on it." But in both accounts, the gate to heaven is narrow and only the strong pass through it. And again, it's not narrow because God made it hard. It's narrow because it is built in proportion to the people who are interested. More people are interested in hell, so the path to hell is wide. Less people are actually interested in heaven, so God made the way to heaven narrow. In proportion to the interest. No one goes to hell by accident. But the same is also true. No one goes to heaven by accident. And people seem to believe that's what's going to happen. Consider the parable that our Lord says in response. And notice how our Lord makes this so direct. After he says, "Many will try, but will not be able to." And there are those who believe that that's not an issue. Well, our Lord makes it abundantly clear. Because he says, and the master of the house, referring to himself, he's arisen and locked the door, "Then will you stand outside?" Notice the change here. The man asks him directly, "Will only a few men be saved?" And Jesus responds generally, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Many will try, but only the strong will pass through it." And then he starts speaking to the people as if to say, "You are the many who are not going to heaven." Because he literally turns the lesson to the people that are gathered around him. He doesn't speak theoretically and all this third person balderdash, which most preachers will do because they're so afraid of offending the people who, by the way, look for an excuse to be offended because most Catholics are universalists, so they don't believe we priests, especially when we preach the truth, because they just disagree with us and they think they're going to go to heaven. But of course they're not. They would not know how to deal, if they actually listened to Scripture, if they knew Christ himself. They couldn't deal with Christ, your average liberal Catholic, your average boomer Catholic. They couldn't deal with Christ because he's far too harsh. And they're used to soft pedaling and ease. Our Lord turns it on the very people who are listening. He is saying that many of you, the many here, you're not going to heaven. He's telling them this is what's going to happen. In this parable, he's telling them what's going to happen to them. Perhaps he's telling us what's going to happen to us. He's a master of the house who locks the door. Then you will stand outside knocking and saying, Lord, open the door for us. The only reason you stand outside and knocking is because you believe you should be in there. Universalists, liberal Catholics, boomer Catholics, idiot Catholics, Protestants, will all be knocking at the door saying, open the door for us, implying that we deserve it. You have to let us in. That's the only reason they're knocking. Because remember, the analogy our Lord is using is the paterfamilias, who, as the head of the household, as soon as it's time for the family to go to bed, he gets up and he locks the door and no one else can get in. Only the family, only those who belong to the house. Our Lord is saying only those who belong to heaven will get into heaven. And so, initially, everyone believes they should be in heaven. All the people there, Jesus is saying, believe they should be in heaven, but they're not going to make it. All of us might believe we're going to be in heaven, but Jesus is indicating we may not make it unless we listen to him. Lord, open the door for us. We're supposed to be in there. You're supposed to let us in. Open the door. You must belong to the house to get into the house. And the paterfamilias is the only one that can let you in. I do not know where you are from. I do not know where you are from. The most terrifying words you will hear from Jesus when you get to the judgment seat and you have indeed not lived life in Christ are those, or what he says in the Gospel of Matthew, that are even more direct. I do not know you. I do not know where you are from. In other words, you're a foreigner, you're an outsider, there's no way you're getting into this house. You have no relation to the family. You have no relation to the paterfamilias. You're not getting in. You are claiming that you are part of the family. As universalists claim they're going to heaven. As Protestants claim they're going to heaven. There's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. It's simple as that. All those claim they're going to heaven, but they will hear those words. I do not know where you are from. By the way, you doubt me? Read the Church Fathers. The Church Fathers are very clear on any Christian who is not united to the Catholic Church, even though he says he believes in Christ, even though he even has the sacraments, the Church Fathers say they are going to hell because they are not in the Catholic Church. The one true church founded by Christ. No other one was. Every Protestant church was founded by a human being who made him or herself better than Christ because they felt they could do a better job. This is why they founded their own churches. Can that one person, the arch-heretic Martin Luther, lead souls to heaven? Calvin, Wesley? No. Only Christ. There's only one name by which every man can be saved, as St. Peter writes. So, look it up if you doubt me. There is no salvation outside the church. Vatican II upholds that. And you will say, you're universalist, or you're a presumptive Catholic who has never really lived the faith. When you hear Jesus say from behind the locked door, I do not know where you are from. You're going to say, and Jesus says, and you will say, we ate and drank in your company, and you taught in our streets. Think of what that means. You're going to say to him, we went to Mass. We saw you teaching things. And what's his response going to be? Then he will say to you, I do not know where you are from. Because your attitude is going to be that. If you're presumptive, I went to Mass, so therefore you have to let me into heaven. I listened to Father rant from the pulpit, so you definitely have to let me into heaven. I do not know where you are from. I do not know where you are from. And in this point, that's when he finishes it. Depart from me, all you evildoers. All you evildoers. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth when you see all those in the kingdom, and you know you could have been there, but you said no. Why are people universalists? Because they love to sin. If you are an obstinate sinner, a stubborn sinner, you become a universalist because you don't want to give up the sins. If you love money, you don't want to give that up. Most Protestants now are preaching this horrible notion of the gospel of wealth, that where the preachers who are exceedingly rich will say to the people, you need to make a sacrifice to get something from God. Make your pledge of $100 and God will give you $1,000 2 weeks from now. And people buy that balderdash. But you see, the people who are stupid enough to give money to that minister, so-called minister, they love money more than God. And they think that they can control God by giving money to that rich pastor. And the rich pastor, by virtue of his wealth, makes the people believe that it works. And for him, it does. Although he doesn't tithe to himself. But if people tithe to him, they'll get rich. Universalists are obstinate, stubborn sinners, which is why they believe they're going to heaven, because they don't want to stop sinning. That's part of the harsh reality of the Catholic life, that you have to stop sinning if you want to be in communion with God. If you want to belong to the household of God, you must stop sinning. You must be in communion with Him. No Protestant is in communion with Christ because they're not receiving what Jesus said they must receive. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life within you. And they will be the first to say, open the door for us. We were sola scriptura. We even hated the Catholic Church. Let us in, let us in. And he will say those horrible words to them who believe they should be in there. I do not know where you are from, because his household is the church he founded, the Roman Catholic Church. No other. No other. Being in communion with Christ is being in communion with his mystical body, the church. My role as a priest is to act in persona Christi capitas, in the person of Christ the head. Yours is to be, as St. Paul teaches, a mystical body of Christ in the world, to draw all men to Christ, to draw all men to us. We priests, so that we can teach them, that we can sanctify them, and yes, we can rule them. Demonstrating that we show them the rules of life and how to live in communion with God. Most people want God to live in communion with them, which means God tolerates whatever they're going to do. But we're supposed to be living in communion with God, in particular receiving Him in the Blessed Sacrament. And some people wonder, well, I receive communion all the time. I haven't changed. Well, guess why? It's not simply because some of you received Jesus when you're in a state of mortal sin. If you haven't been to confession in over a year, it's one of the precepts of the church to go to confession once a year. If you haven't been to confession over a year, you are in a state of mortal sin. Therefore, when you receive the Blessed Sacrament, you are committing a sacrilege worse than murder. And then you force our Lord into a soul that is corrupted by sin, and a soul that has no sanctifying grace, and a soul that has no faith, hope, and charity. Do you think he's happy about that? He finds it offensive. And as we heard in the first reading, the Lord punishes those he loves. No wonder those people get stuck in sin and see no spiritual advancement, because they're really not interested in Christ and the Eucharist. And again, St. Paul makes it clear, receiving communion unworthily is not simply receiving when you're sinning. It means receiving it without ever reflecting on this is God. Don't ever receive communion if you've not reflected on the fact that it is God you're receiving, the second person in the Holy Trinity. Don't ever receive communion if you've been distracted during Mass and have not prayed preparations. Do not receive communion because it will be the sin of sacrilege. And then you're in a much worse state than before you receive communion at all. We're so flippant and routine about receiving communion. We shouldn't be. You should be awestruck, even terrified, when you come up here to pledge yourself on this, the people's altar that is the altar that represents death. You have to have the courage to say, every time you come up here, and this is why sufficient reflection is so necessary, because you're saying every time you kneel here, from here on out, I die to myself. I die to myself. And I will live for Christ. Only for Christ. How many of you actually consider that? This is why you should not, you should not, you should not, you should not, you should not let your small children who don't receive communion kneel at this rail, because they are not sufficiently prepared, and it makes the rail a piece of furniture when it is a blessed and holy object. Nor should children be grabbing it, swinging from it, holding on to it, and treating it like it is a banister for a stairwell. This thing is no game. This is your altar, the people's altar, and it's where you make a sacrifice of yourself, and you are saying, from this point on, I will live as I had the dare to do when I went to the altar rail. How dare you come to this altar rail without sufficient reflection? How dare you kneel down here in routine when you're supposed to be thinking to yourself, I will die to myself from here on out in order to receive God in the Blessed Sacrament. You see, this is a dynamic we're working with. This is why Jesus makes it clear. Many will try for heaven, but they're not going to make it because they're not strong enough. Where is the strength practiced? Very simply, through resisting pride, resisting sin. And the beauty of all this is, why does our Lord give you himself as long as you're actually sufficiently reflecting on whom you're receiving and then kneeling at the altar rail, dying to yourself from here on out, pledging to live for Christ first, especially those of you in the sacrament of holy matrimony who have an awful, awful tendency to live for yourselves first instead of your spouse, or live for your children first instead of your spouse. But he's going to give you himself every grace you need to fulfill your duties to him. In other words, it's not our strength. It's not our strength that gets us into heaven. It's his. All we need to do is be humble and receptive of the grace. Be willing to die to ourselves and live for Christ. Be transformed by him. That's how you get to heaven. Because if you're living life for him, if you're cooperating with his grace, which means, yes, you are struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world that wants you to be like it and love it. Your flesh that wants you to seek only the pleasure and fun. And Satan who wants you to reject Christ and live a life of darkness and despair. It is a constant battle. But God gives us grace to do it. But if you do that, imagine how beautiful your marriage would be if you both lived for Christ and cooperate with grace. You'd realize that every day would truly be a joy. And we'd be sarcastic about that, but the reality is it really would. You would have such a love for each other. You would absolutely enjoy each other's company day in and day out. If only you would die to yourselves and cooperate with grace. But you see, as St. Augustine taught us, we receive communion to become Christ, not to make Christ become us. And so therefore, if you are part of the household of God, then you look like Christ. You act like Christ. And therefore, the just judge, when he sees you, meaning that you are in communion with him, because you don't lose your individuality, you don't become a little imitator of Christ in the sense that you look just like him, but you act like him. You live a life of self-sacrifice in accord with your vocation. That's when he says to you, because he recognizes you by your actions, by your communion with him, he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's joy." Jesus Christ is God. So therefore, not only did he create us as the second person of the Holy Trinity, but he became one of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly why we mess things up. But he gave us everything we need to not mess things up. He gave us everything we need to be strong enough to pass through the narrow gate. The only thing that's going to hold us back is the fact that we actually are not interested. That's the only thing that will keep you out of heaven. You're not actually interested. You really don't want to be there. You love the world. You love the world of sin. You love yourself. You love difficulty. You love complexity. You love everything that is self-serving. And as a result, you're on the path that is wide and many are on it. That's why you have to be strong to pass through the narrow gate. But again, it's the strength of Christ that gets you through it. It all begins here today after you receive Holy Communion, if you have the audacity to kneel at this altar rail and pledge yourself to die from this point on to yourself and live for Christ. He'll give you everything you need to do that. And when you go back to your pew and pray a prayer of thanksgiving to him, all you need to do is ask for the graces to be strong enough to pass through the narrow gate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.